I speak to you in the name of the one God who is the light and hope of our world. Please be seated. You know, every week at the start of the service, very early on, we have something called a collect, which you'll find on the second page of this morning's program. And that collect changes from week to week to reflect the theme, most of the time, of the scripture readings of that day and the season. And so today we are on the second Sunday of Epiphany, and we prayed, illumined by God's word and sacraments, we will shine forth the radiance of Christ's glory. Well, looking for the shining radiance of Christ's glory can sometimes be a very mixed bag. For the last week or so, most of us have been very focused on the tragic events in Tucson. Many commentators have suggested that the killings in Tucson were at least in part nurtured by the vitriol that now pervades and pollutes so much of the political discourse in this country. So much anger, so much hatred, so many allusions to taking out one's political adversaries, taking them out by whatever means necessary. Time will tell if there's any connection between the sorry state of what passes for political discourse in the current climate and the heinous crime committed by that 22-year-old man, obviously deranged, who used his automatic weapon to end the lives of 6 people and injure 13 others. Even if there is no direct connection, I think most of us would like for this terrible tragedy to mark a turning point in our nation's history, a point when people will make a decision to disagree in a civil way without resorting to hate speech or violence. Hate-filled, violence-laden rhetoric does not, though, just reside in the political sphere. It's also far too evident in much religious discourse. I recall a Sunday, probably a decade or so ago, while I was dean of Trinity Cathedral in Sacramento, when a group of protesters traveled all the way from Wichita, Kansas, to picket the cathedral. We thought that was kind of a badge of recognition. Why did they come to the cathedral? Why did they come all that way? Because the cathedral, like most Episcopal churches, does not preach the hatred of gays and lesbians. Fred Phelps, the ordained person who masterminds these forays that happen almost weekly, and they still happen, visiting churches as well as funerals of men and women killed in the two wars that our nation is involved in. This man says of himself, and I quote, "I'm a Bible preacher. That means I preach hate. You can't believe in the Bible without believing that God hates people. It's pure nonsense to say that God loves the sinner but hates the sin. He hates the sin and he hates the sinner. He sends them to hell. Do you think God loves people in hell?" Fred Phelps is a piece of work. And try as I might, and I have to confess I don't try very hard, I don't find the light of Christ illuminating Mr. Phelps' words or his life. Only what is far too evident is the ugliness of a deep and abiding hatred for those who don't share his detestable prejudices. And I'm sorry to say that he is not a loner in the religious world. There are many others who share his point of view, but maybe they're just not quite as open about it. The late Leo Buscaglia, who was a very popular USC professor and the author of several best-selling books about the power of love, was a great storyteller. His really big book was a book called Love, and he was delighted to find out that nobody had a copyright on that title. Anyway, one of my favorite stories that Buscaglia tells is about when he boarded an airplane for a 5-hour flight across the country. And he took his assigned seat, as would be expected, and it was obvious that the guy in the next seat was very irritated by Buscaglia's presence. The man explained to him that he had hoped to have room to spread out during the flight. And then a baby started crying. And the guy says, "Oh, great. I hate babies on planes. We'll have to listen to that wailing for 5 hours. And then about that time, the female flight attendant stood up to make all those announcements that are made at the start of the flight about safety and all that kind of stuff. And the guy turns to Buscaglia and says, "I hate stewardesses. They're nothing but glorified waitresses hoping to meet rich men." The flight attendant then indicated that lunch would be served midway through the flight, and the fellow whispered to Buscaglia, "I hate airplane food. It's made from rubber." And this was quite a while ago, and there was still smoking on the plane. And so the stewardess advised that the area for smoking was at the rear of the plane. The guy says, "I hate smokers. They should be shot." Buscaglia replied, "All of them? I know some nice people who smoke." But the man replied with even greater resolve, "I hate smokers, all of them." Well, at last the plane took off. The man turned to Buscaglia and asked, "Well, what do you do?" To which Leo replied, "I'm a college professor." "Really? What do you teach?" "Educational psychology." "What's that exactly?" To which Buscaglia answered, "Well, mostly I teach courses in relationships, how to treat one another, how to get along. Basically, I teach about love." The guy turned to Buscaglia and with all sincerity said, "I'm glad to meet someone who shares my values." While we may call ourselves Christians, and Mr. Phelps may see himself and his followers as Christians, thankfully, Episcopalians and millions of other Christians do not share the same values espoused by Phelps and people of his ilk, whose primary vision of a life well lived seems to be a daily litany of hatred, bigotry, and prejudice. The love that Jesus lived and the light of his love in which he invites us to live and move and have our being does not mix with the hatred preached by Phelps or his followers or anyone else who might somehow in some way identify with that camp. Nor does it fit, I think, with the rantings and ravings of commentators who are looking for bigger audiences and higher scores in the ratings game. Nor does it mesh with the pronouncements of those politicians who appeal to people's worst fears and prejudices for the sake of better poll numbers and a victory in the next election. Martin Luther King Jr., whose birth we honor this weekend, experienced hatred by many in the white population of this country because he was black and he was proud. More than that, he was a powerful black leader, feared by whites because he led a movement that was challenging and changing a centuries-old system of oppression and prejudice. Dr. King observed, "Hatred and bitterness can never cure the disease of fear. Only love can do that. Hatred paralyzes life. Love releases it. Hatred confuses life. Love harmonizes it. Hatred darkens life. Love illuminates it. Over the last 40 years or so, I've read the four Gospels many, many times. And in those readings, one of the messages that always comes through loudly and clearly to me is that integral to the radiance of Christ's glory is a heart that's overflowing with love, a heart that has no place for hatred, bigotry, prejudice, or fear. Dr. King had to face down those in his own community who advocated armed violence as the only means that would necessarily release blacks from systematic racism in this country. Dr. King consistently would have no part in violence. He declared, "I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word in reality. This is why right, temporarily defeated, is stronger than evil triumphant." Dr. King knew that to love as Jesus loves, to love as God loves, to love as those in the best of our religious tradition love, is to cast aside fears and prejudices. The love of Christ has no room for the hatred of anyone, even Fred Phelps. But it certainly has no room for prejudice that's related to race, sexual orientation, disabilities, economic status, or whatever might keep you from seeing the presence of Christ in another human being. The love of Christ has no room for hatred or violence towards anyone. All are loved by Christ. All are sinners, including you and me. All of us are in need of the Lord's forgiveness. And all of us need our hearts opened regularly to the transformative love of Christ, a love that always heals and never kills. We are all on a journey with Jesus who extends to us the same invitation that this morning's gospel tells us was extended to those two disciples of John the Baptizer. "Come and see," says Jesus to them and to us. Come and see the healing power of love at work in your life and the lives of others. Come and see the liberty that flows from the gospel of hope and love. Come and see that the light of God's love is a whole lot better than a heart that's filled with fear and hatred. Come and see how a grace-filled life can open you up to a whole new journey. When you journey with God, come and see. Come and see, and as you see, so shall you live. Amen.